Well, welcome again. I am Scott. You are?
Stan, last I checked.
Stan,
last it's always questionable.
Yes, no, it's always for sure. We are back in Luke today, Stan, in Luke 17. So if you have your Bible out at home, we'll be in Luke 17, verses 11 through 19.
It's a great passage.
Yes, it is. Short and easy to read and great, great passage. So I'm going to start us with prayer.
Please.
And then we'll look at the context of Luke. So let us pray. O most loving God, we give you thanks again for this chance to be together. Lord, as we dive into the Gospel of Luke again, the story of Jesus as Luke wrote it down and recorded it for us. God, help us as we look at your word to be with you and to be more like you as we come out from reading and studying your word and applying it to our lives. We thank you, God, for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. As you were praying, I was reminded when we started a year ago and better, we talked about Luke being very orderly and giving
details.
And we haven't talked about that much. But we're still living it. I mean, as we go through Luke and try to understand what he was communicating to his first audience.
Well, I think one of the things very orderly, Stan, and we have talked about this the last couple of times we've recorded, I think, is that oftentimes here in this part of Luke, he is he's either speaking to the Pharisees or to the disciples. And we pointed out right before we went on in 17 verse 1, which was last week, it says, Jesus said to his disciples. So it's talking about the larger group of disciples,
yes,
correct?
I think so. Yes.
Most likely. And then perhaps to his 12 apostles. And it seems to continue that way in verses 11 through 19 today. And then in verse 20, which we would pick up there next time, he says, once, having been asked by the Pharisees, dot, dot, dot. So he goes back to addressing the Pharisees. But I think Luke captures that well. It's like he wants you to know what the context is, right?
Very much so. So even starting back with, well, we've highlighted verse Luke 9, verse 51, as Jesus turning his face towards Jerusalem. And it seems that then we have this back and forth. But clearly, once we're in Luke 11, there's 11 and 12, then we're getting back and forth with the disciples and with the religious leaders.
Yeah, absolutely. So that's very, it's neat. I like how Luke is very orderly in doing
how
he lays it out.
Yep.
All right, before we get into Luke 17, we're going to look again at the overall context. As Stan said, starting at Luke 9:51, he set his face, or he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And then in 10, we see Jesus send out the 70 and to go out into the towns and say peace to this house, to stay there to tell them the good news. There's the parable of the Good Samaritan, and then Mary and Martha, which is always good to certainly to go back to those stories, and we can learn a lot from both of those. Again, that Mary and Martha, a really short story there at the end of Luke 10. Luke 11, Jesus teaches his disciples about prayer, and there's the Lord's Prayer. It's kind of fun that it's not exactly the way we say it today, right?
No, it's abbreviated, so it's it is interesting that we have, I mean, essentially the same prayer, but this has a different feel or focus to it.
Yeah, good. And then we have a sign of Jonah, Jesus denouncing the religious leaders. So there he's dealing with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Chapter 11, a really long chapter with a lot of different parts to it. And then Luke 12, Jesus speaks against hypocrisy. It's the parable of the rich fool. He deals with anxiety and worry, similar to the Matthew passage, and talks about, you know, considering the ravens, they do not reap, they have no storeroom or barn, but God feeds them. And so how much more does he care for us, which is always good to be reminded.
Exactly.
I was in a group this morning, and I think it'll relate to 17, 11 through 19 just in a few minutes about gratitude, you know, just how we should always be grateful. Part of I think being a Christian reminds us to have a correct perspective on life is to simply be grateful. Be grateful to God for everything that we have.
And we will highlight that a little bit. So, yeah, hang on to that
one.
Because that's very provocative, very, very
rich.
Okay,
good. Oh, thank
very
you.
Very rich.
All right. So 12, then into 13, Jesus calls for the people to repent, heals the crippled woman. And then there's some kingdom parables, and then Jesus weeps for Jerusalem. And in chapter 14, Jesus heals a man. There's teaching about seeking honor, and then the parable of the great banquet, the famous parable about the great banquet.
And there, too, he's in conflict with the religious leaders.
Yes.
In 14.
Yeah.
Sorry.
At the end, that he teaches about the cost of being a disciple and counting that cost. Three parables in 15, the shepherd, the woman, and the father. And so the parable of the prodigal son or even the prodigal father, who in some ways we talked about, Stan, I thought was a good point to bring out, is that the father has some separation between both sons.
Yes.
The one son has left, he's lost, and now he's found. The other son seems lost in a sense, even though he lives on the father's land. He shows a lot of bitterness or anger or something. There's a lot going on
there. Yeah, there's distance there. And again, but it's those three parables, I feel fairly strongly that they are directed to the religious leaders or the Pharisees.
Okay, yeah.
And that parable, the third one of the father or the prodigal father or the prodigal son, or is it the parable of the older son, whichever, leaves unanswered. What does the older son do? And we don't know.
Yeah. And Jesus was probably leaving that open for the Pharisees to decide what they do.
Yeah, I think so.
Okay. We're getting up to where we are today, chapter 16, the parable of the shrewd manager, and then the rich man and the beggar. In the start of 17, as we said, Jesus tells about forgiveness and faith in the start of 17, which leads us up to where we are today, Stan, in 17, 11 through 19. Then chapter 18, some parables about the widow and the judge, the Pharisee and the publican. Jesus talks to a rich young ruler who can be saved. Jesus heals a blind beggar in Jericho. And then in chapter 19, Jesus and Zacchaeus, famous, we know that usually as a children's story, the wee little man, Zacchaeus, the parable of the talents and the pounds, and then finally Jesus enters Jerusalem.
Yes, we've been on the way from chapter 9, 51, and now we're entering in 19 then into Jerusalem.
Right. So that leads us up to today, Stan. I'm going to hand it back to you. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19.
We've been emphasizing this back and forth, Jesus addressing the disciples and then his addressing the Pharisees or the religious leaders. Steve Ebling, who shared with us this past Sunday, dealt with the first 10 verses of chapter 17, and there's a certain sense that they are slightly disconnected, but they are tied together, I think, on the one hand, because those 10 verses are Jesus addressing the disciples, addressing the community of believers, and the ending little parable there is really saying that our master, our Lord, has called us to do certain things, and we do it.
Mm-hmm.
And if forgiveness is a part of that, and that's what Steve stressed with us, you do it. So then we move into our passage for this coming Sunday, 11 to 19, and it's no longer strictly Jesus addressing the disciples mm-hmm. or addressing the Pharisees. But I'm struggling a little bit to know how that flows in context. But if I think in terms of the original audience to whom Luke wrote, then it may well be that he is talking more to the believing community with this incident. I'm talking about Luke. That's not a question of the historicity. Did Jesus and his disciples leave Galilee, and are they on their way to Jerusalem? Yes, they're on the way. But now, in terms of Luke's first audience, what are they hearing, and how are they going to understand this? Mm-hmm. And I think it's in terms of that first audience. At any rate, I'm jumping ahead, and you can always rein me in, Scott. But in verses 11 to 13, then Jesus and his disciples, the 12, are en route to Jerusalem. And Luke records for us that they were passing between Galilee and Samaria, and there was a small corridor through which the religious Jews could pass without being contaminated by the Samaritans.
Okay.
And so we're picking up that Jesus and the 12 are going through this somewhat no man's land.
Mm-hmm.
And underneath that, of course, is the fact that we have great animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, it's part of that, even the horror that we have been seeing with Israel and Hamas.
Mm-hmm.
It's that same kind of thing going on here with the Samaritans and the
right.
Jews. And it's, for me, it's all entangled. If I take the big view of it all, then we even go back to Abraham and his two sons,
mm-hmm.
Isaac, but the first son was Ishmael.
Yeah.
And it's all of this millennia of conflict
yeah.
and misunderstanding and but anyway, some of that's in play, in fact, in this incident.
Sure.
And so Jesus and the 12 are going through this no man's land. There are 10 lepers who approach. And they cry out in one voice, that's what Luke records for us, "Master, have mercy on us." And it's the Greek word there is epistates, which is not our normal word. Often, very often, Jesus is addressed as kurios.
Okay.
But this is, and it's a epistates, master, but it's a word that speaks of a military general.
Oh, okay.
And of a person who can render justice. And notice that their cry is for mercy. And lepers, I think, as you know, Scott, too, it was a horrible life. They were
yes.
they were excommunicated,
yeah.
As the word says, that out of community. They lived in caves. Nobody took care of them, or not much. And it was a horrible disease that
mm-hmm.
eventually their body parts would rot away.
Mm-hmm.
But it was horrible. So mm-hmm. they were clearly, given that time frame, under judgment.
Mm-hmm. And there was a lot of, even in human terms, there was a lot of fear, wasn't there?
Yes.
That these people
yeah.
were yep. contagious.
Yes. Yes.
So I don't want to get around these people. I don't
yes.
want to touch them. If I see them, I'm going to yell unclean, or they're supposed to yell unclean.
Got it.
But if they don't, I'm probably going to call them out.
Yes.
Because I don't want to get the disease they have.
And so. There were, from what I understand or have read, that there were even a protocol, if you will, or rules, that if you were upwind,
oh.
you could, a certain distance, if you were downwind, you could probably be a little closer, but clearly
mm-hmm.
if you're upwind, then you, so yes, and they had to cry out, unclean, unclean. I mean, that's, it'd be horrible.
Yeah.
And so that means they're not going into villages, they're not going into markets, they're certainly not
no.
going to the synagogue or the temple. I mean, it's horrendous.
Yeah.
These 10 are willing to approach Jesus.
Yeah.
That's very telling, I think. And so they do. And that they cry out for mercy, epistates, have mercy upon us.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus responds by saying, go show yourselves
mm-hmm.
To the priests. So they do it. Now, that to me is remarkable, because as we read the account, it's only as they are on the way that they
yeah.
then realize that they have been cleansed.
Okay.
And I think that's an important word or
okay.
understanding in this but they are obedient. So there is some kind of faith here. And so they turn and they start on the way, and then they see that they're cleansed,
mm.
which means they can go home, they can go to the market, they
mm.
can go, they're now back able to be assimilated into society and culture.
So would you say cleansed means both healed and clean? Ritually clean, but
yes.
also healed of the disease?
Yes.
So it's both.
Yeah, it's both.
That's what I take it as.
Yes.
Yeah.
I think
okay.
you're right on target. So, and again, if we understand the Old Testament background, which would be true for the Samaritans as well,
uh-huh.
this idea that holiness has to do with cleanliness.
Okay.
Now, part of that, I mean, we have with it, at least within our American culture, there used to be that cleanliness is next to godliness. Well, yeah, we could question that one.
Right.
But there is something that has its antecedent in what we're seeing here.
Okay.
But it was to be clean before a holy God. So okay. It's not necessarily you get soap and water out.
Right,
but,
right.
But it's that understanding. Only one of the 10 returns.
Mm-hmm.
And he gives thanks. And that's in verses 14 to 16 that mm-hmm. we see Jesus, his response, and the one Samaritan returns, or the one man returns, and falls at Jesus' feet and gives thanks. And then we see in 17, or we read in 17 to 19, where Jesus asks, and I think with disappointment,
mm-hmm.
were there not 10?
I agree.
Where are the other 9? Mm-hmm. And is it only this, and it's a right translation, only this foreigner
mm-hmm.
who has come? And then Jesus says to the man, this Samaritan, which suggests to me that these 10 were made up of both Jews and Samaritans. But Jesus says to him, your faith has, and what translation are you going to go with, Scott?
Well, the NIV, I'm maybe not as fond of it, says your faith has made you well. You and I were talking, I was reading N.T. Wright in a commentary on Luke that he says, your faith has saved you.
And what was the other word that N.T. Wright, and that's right, it's there.
He says rise and go, or he says get up. Your faith has saved you, so either rise or get up. And he says the word rise or get up is connected to the word resurrection.
Yes, anastasis.
Okay. So interesting, we were talking about this a little bit before we hit record today, that so Jesus is saying rise and go. So to his audience, he's talking about resurrection. Your faith has saved you, meaning not only are you healed and clean, your sins are forgiven. Salvation that only the Messiah can give. That's kind of what N.T. Wright interprets it as.
Yeah, now it is, again, the Greek, both words, okay. Anastasis and sozo is the word for either to be saved or to be healed. And so we have that possibility
okay.
of either. But I think in this particular instance, of the 10, it's only the Samaritan, this one who knows, mm-hmm. Jesus says, it's your faith. He's the only one that knows that. All the others, and I may be skating on thin ice, but all the others, I think, are what they were aware of as they were looking for mercy, and somebody, this man, Jesus, spoke some words. It's kind of like almost an incantation,
mm-hmm.
almost kind of like, almost superstitious, maybe. That's the thin ice I'm skating on. Whereas this one man knows it has to do with faith.
Yes.
And then always the question is, well, what's your faith in?
Well, and I think just as we're talking out loud, kind of thinking aloud, it says he came back praising God in a loud voice. And then Jesus says in verse 18, was there no one else found to return and give praise to God? So it does seem that the man who comes back and then falls at Jesus' feet, which is an act of what, adoration or praise
yes.
or humility? I don't know exactly which, but I mean, if I were to fall at someone's feet, that means
you got it.
Yeah, I'm praising them or I'm subservient to them in a sense.
And if so, we shift back into verse 16, he fell upon his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him.
Yeah.
That's that word. The word for thanksgiving is?
I don't remember.
Oh, you do too.
No, I don't.
Eucharistia.
Oh, Eucharistia.
You know that
okay.
one.
I was focusing on those other ones that you taught me. See, Stan teaches me Greek when you're not
Deep
watching.
Scott, you
yeah,
are
that's
so
right.
wonderful.
No, we like to joke about that. But yeah, so praising God, but giving thanks to Jesus, falling at his feet. He realizes this is from Jesus, and I think he is acknowledging Jesus is from God, whether he knows he's the Messiah or not, and he gives thanks, praise to God, thanks to Jesus, this is from Jesus, this healing.
Yes. And
so that's faith, right?
Oh, I think so.
Okay.
And if you allow me to shift, and I don't always do this or readily, but in Romans chapter 1,
uh-huh.
Paul asserts that in our fallenness, if we can use that language, we have refused to give praise and thanksgiving to God.
Oh, okay.
My conviction is that the nation of Israel was chosen primarily to give thanks.
Wow.
I think that's who we as the church fundamentally are to be, those who give thanks.
Mm-hmm.
Eucharistia.
Mm-hmm.
Grace is at the heart of that word, thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm.
And we celebrate Eucharist, Lord's Supper, whatever. Mm-hmm. But that's to be fundamental to who we are.
Mm-hmm.
You said it earlier. It's a daily thing.
It's a daily thing, yeah. I even think sometimes in standard, put this in maybe 2023 context, you know, sometimes I've heard Christians kind of in the church setting that we will, and I have been this, critical of songs we might sing as Christians that put the focus on ourselves. I can't think of one as an example right now. I probably don't want to offer one if I had one. but you know, I mean, there's certain,
yes,
Christian songs,
yes,
that I think put the focus on me.
Yes.
This is about me. This was for me. But the songs that I think, to use this phrase, which I borrowed from someone else, is to kind of make my heart sing, make my heart feel into it, are the songs that give praise and thanks to God.
Yes.
Those are the songs.
Yes, yes. Yes, and again, always in, along the same line, always in community.
Yes, yeah.
It's the community, finally, that is to give, you know, the mm-hmm. heavenly choruses, the heavenly
mm-hmm.
host,
mm-hmm.
but it's the community together that we give praise and thanksgiving.
And
so,
we've talked to, we were saying this in the overall context, to be a grateful person or a grateful people as the church is just good for the soul.
Oh, no question.
It makes you more positive. It, for me, I'll speak for myself, it like changes my outlook on what I'm thinking about my day or what I think about my life. I start focusing on the good things and how God has blessed me rather than some obstacle I'm facing or something,
yes,
that didn't go right. I mean, that thing is still there and you have to figure,
yep,
out how to overcome it or deal with it. But it changes your perspective. Your
sure
focus
does.
On the goodness of God, on the greatness of God, is your
sure
is
does.
Your focus. And sometimes those obstacles and troubles look a lot smaller.
Very much so.
Yeah.
More and more these days, when Mary and I, just before going to sleep, pray, one of our recurring prayers is, Lord, when we awake in the morning, may we awaken with hearts and minds that are thankful.
Wow, that's great.
So,
yeah,
you know, Lord, help us when we, give us good sleep, give us good rest, refreshment, and then when we awake in the morning, the first thing, may we be thankful.
Mm-hmm.
And there's that hymn, when morning gilds the sky, my heart awakening cries. Do you remember that one?
Yes.
Okay. Help me. I don't.
I remember
poorly
when you said it.
But anyway,
it's about praise. My heart,
yes,
praises the Lord,
yeah,
or something like that.
Yes.
Yeah.
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 May Jesus Christ be praised. Yeah,
may Jesus Christ be praised.
That's where,
yeah,
it goes. Yeah, this is a great incident to really remind us of giving thanks.
Yeah.
That really is.
So we were talking, and we will close with this, then have a few questions. So the leper being a Samaritan, so here's a man who is a foreigner, I think what we read in here, who's outside the community, but is the one who is faithful.
Yes.
Does that ever happen to us? Maybe someone comes into our community from outside the community,
yes,
and you're like, oh,
yes,
that person really understands,
yes,
what faith is,
oh,
more,
yes,
than I do.
Oh, yes.
You know?
And you and I have had some of that experience. But I'm, you know, when I visit in Africa or,
yeah,
or Romania, but there, you know, there's, I'm around other believers and recognize, oh, they have so much more.
Yeah.
In terms of faith and,
yeah,
understanding what it's all about, than I do. Yeah. And so, I wonder if Luke's first audience needs to know that there are outsiders, or did Luke's audience understand themselves as outsiders,
yeah,
if they were primarily Gentiles?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So, yeah. Yeah, that may be
good.
Part of the message here is we're even to give, grant forgiveness to those who are on the outside.
Yeah, yeah.
If we go back to last week.
That's a good word. All right, well, let's look at some questions. You want me to go for it? All right, here we go. Can you imagine the life of a leper? Have you ever been an outsider? What we were just talking about, and what was that like? I guess a quick answer, no, I cannot imagine the life of a leper. What that would be like, because I think it was worse than I would think it would be.
Yeah.
But I think we can perhaps probably all of us at one point or another probably understand what it's like to be an outsider and not fit in. From this incident, how would you characterize Jesus? You know, it's great. I think it's a great question. From this incident, how would you characterize Jesus? What was he like? What did the one leper understand that the other nine did not? We spent a lot of time.
Yeah, that was my, there. I chipped in on that.
No, that's great. Yeah. And finally, what does this incident reveal about faith? Yeah.
We didn't talk much about that, did
well,
we?
Well, your faith yeah. has saved you, or your faith has made you well, I think. Yeah. But what does that yeah. faith look like? So.
Well, Scott, good to be with you.
Good thank to be with you. You, yeah.
Yeah, and for all of you who are listening, thank you for,
yep.
for
thank you all.
Sharing in this.
Well, why don't you close us out in prayer then?
I will do that.
Okay.
Lord, we do thank you for these moments and for how you even are present for us as we share, as we think, as we try to understand. Continue to grant us understanding. And I would pray for Scott and me that if anything that we have said is errant, that please you just blow it away like chaff in the wind. But help us to hang on to those insights and realities that are so true. Again, thank you for these moments. And we give thanks in your name. Amen.
And amen. Until next time.
Next week, yes.
Yep.
We'll do it.
See you all soon. Bye-bye.
Bye.